Revelation chapter 3, 21 to 4, 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. God's comforting prophetic timetable for today's believers. We're starting a trilogy. It's a series of three sermons on Bible prophecy, special interlude, prophecy trilogy for our era. Because two church members have reported that due to the unsettling COVID pandemic and recent election, views are circulating on the internet that lead people they know to think and to act in edifying ways. To address this need, we're taking an interlude in our trek through the Bible to give three sermons on relevant Bible prophecies. Much of today's unrest rises from the dread that many people have that the current trials mean that they may have entered the great tribulation period predicted in Revelation chapter 6, 1 to 19, 21, that they may have to face the Antichrist and his mark of the beast. In fact, when this pandemic first hit, there was a Christian that looked me up and came and talked with me and was really frightened, thinking that we might be in the Antichrist in the end time. And so I shared with him the information that I had to settle this person down. And the person said, "You ought to make a video of this because people need to hear this stuff." But anyway, we're not making a video other than what we're recording this morning, but we're going to have this series. Thus, when evangelical Christian MyPillow CEO Mike Lindell called the COVID-19 vaccine Mark of the Beast stuff and threatened to sue Dominion voting systems for allegedly suppressing the truth about election fraud, even many evangelicals became upset. Then there are articles online like Stephanie Hertzenberg's Four Signs of the Antichrist, that claims the identity of the Antichrist has long been a source of debate and anxiety for Christians. Given that the stakes are nothing more or less than a person's eternal soul, a great deal is riding on successfully identifying the Antichrist. And of course, such articles only fuel more anxiety, but it's amazing how many articles like that are online. The reason many fear that the Great Tribulation may be upon us comes from views that evangelical Christians have on the rapture of the church. Let me explain that. For example, some hold to the partial rapture view that Christ allegedly will take only spiritually worthy believers to heaven and leave the rest of the church behind to be purified in the trials of the Great Tribulation. Others hold to a mid-tribulation rapture position, where the rapture allegedly occurs in the middle of the seven-year Great Tribulation period, so that we Christians allegedly will still face the Antichrist for at least 3.5 years. Still others teach the post-tribulation period, or the post-tribulation rapture belief, that we believers in Christ will go through the entire seven-year Great Tribulation, with the rapture coming at the end of that time. So, we ask, will we face the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? What then should we do about it? First of all, our current trials are part of a mini great tribulation that occurs in the final era of church history before the rapture that in turn comes before the great tribulation. Jesus Christ himself in Revelation chapter 1:19 clarified that the book of Revelation is ranged in three parts. Number one, the things that John had seen, that's Revelation chapters 1:1-20. Number two, the things which are, that is the things of the current era of church history in Revelation chapter 2:1-3:22. And three, the things that shall be hereafter, that's Revelation chapter 4:1-22, verse 21. What occurs following the completion of the present era of church history. So Revelation chapter 4, where John in a vision is called to heaven with a voice like that of a trumpet, and he is then instantly in heaven, typifies the rapture. And that is taught in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And both of those passages, you have the calling of believers to heaven, you have the sound of a trumpet, you have people instantly within the twinkling of an eye called to be with the Lord. So the rapture marks the end of the church era and the start of the hereafter part of the book of Revelation. So you don't get into the hereafter part until you get to Revelation chapter 4. We're not there yet. We're not in the hereafter. We're in the things that are right now. We're in the last one, I personally believe, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. It's the Laodicean church. It's the seventh era of the seven eras of church history. Well, since we have often taught that Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 predicts a mini great tribulation to occur in our time, the last era of church history, this mini great tribulation occurs before the Revelation 4:1-4 rapture, that in turn occurs before the Revelation 6:1-19:21 great tribulation period with the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. So what I'm talking about in the mini great tribulation has nothing to do with Antichrist, has nothing to do with the mark of the beast. We're not anywhere close to that at this point. Now, let me just read that verse, Revelation 3:21, that I often refer to. Jesus says, "To him that overcometh, I will grant to him to sit with me in," not on, "in my throne." That's very unusual. "Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." It's interesting, when Jesus is seen presented on the Father's throne in Revelation chapter 5, he's seen as in the midst of the throne of the Father. He's so intimately in fellowship with the Father, he's actually inside the throne of the Father, and he comes out. And so Christ is offering this type of relationship with the overcomer in today's church. Now, on the mini great tribulation in our time, Revelation 3:21, the verse I just read, predicted how Christ promised to grant the overcomer or overcomers. I don't know if there's one or if there are a bunch. Sometimes in church history there's a bunch. Sometimes in church history there are a couple. Sometimes there's one. So I'm just saying overcomer or overcomers in our time who overcome worldliness like he did. There's only one other place in Scripture where Jesus claims to overcome anything, and that's in John 16:33, where he says, "I have overcome the world." So that's a cue as to how the overcomer overcomes. He's an overcomer who overcomes the world, and we overcome the world by not loving the world, by not loving its lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of money. In other words, this has to be the messenger of God who overcomes those lusts. Otherwise, God won't use him. And he's going to sit with Christ in his earthly throne. That's what Christ's throne. Christ's throne is a messianic throne on earth. In his earthly throne, as Christ overcame and sat with his Father in his heavenly throne. Now, guess what? Revelation 7:17, in its context, explains this. That verse says that Christ, in the midst of his Father's throne, will nurture oppressed believers who come out of the great tribulation by shepherding them. So the overcomer or overcomers of our time will sit with Christ in his earthly throne to nurture, by Bible exposition, oppressed believers in a mini great tribulation. In other words, what you're going to see is these overcomers or overcomer will nurture people by means of Bible teaching during this period of time. Now, the future great tribulation also involves oppression under Antichrist and natural disasters, and that helps us to explain this mini great tribulation. And here we go. In the current mini great tribulation of our time, Christ disciplines erring evangelicals, and we have long noted the errors of amillennial reconstructionism. Reconstructionism is the effort where they're trying to reconstruct a world empire of Christianity, and amillennialists teach that we're going to gain control of the nations and of the governments and the military powers of the world, and then make the world so much better we usher in a beautiful era, and then Christ will be so impressed he comes back to the earth. That's Reconstructionism. And Marxism has taken hold in many circles, in evangelical circles, and we've mentioned this a lot. Brandon House has a book out called Marxianity, where you're mixing Marxism with Christianity. So we've long noted the errors of amillennial Reconstructionism and Marxism that many evangelicals both believe and practice. Now, we can readily see that God may be letting a questionable election so-called loss. I'm not sure that the president, Trump, actually lost the election. I don't know. He's letting it to occur to President Trump to block errant Reconstructionists from setting up an American Christian world empire. and to let a Marxist-leaning administration, which is the Biden administration, win the election, so-called, and so produce oppressive mandates exposing the errors of Marxism. I can see the election going the way it is. It fits within the plan of God if this is the case. He wants to show the futility of people trying to set up an American Christian world empire by means of Reconstructionism, and he also wants to expose Marxism for what it is. It's oppressive, and that's what we're getting a taste of right now. Add to this the COVID-19 pandemic and other natural disasters, fires, storms, etc., that create tribulation-like hardships. We have reasonable explanations of why God is letting occur what has been occurring. We had a big old ice storm down in Texas, and millions of people were without power down there. You know, who would have thought of something like that happening? But it's happening. The only solution, of course, is for people to trust in Christ for relief, and then he can use his overcomers to bring it. The relief that God wants to bring is through getting people to trust in him in spite of the tribulation that they're facing. See, too long, the church has been pampered by the world that is around it into living a life of complacency. And what God is doing is allowing the nest to get stirred up so that people are driven to have to trust in him and have to live by faith in him in spite of the trials that they face. Therefore, now we're going to go to another passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to spend the rest of my time here. Therefore, we are not to let anyone deceive and upset us by claiming that our current trials are part of the future great tribulation, with its revelation of the Antichrist and mark of the beast. I read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, and Paul is writing to a group of people who are suffering for their Christian faith. They're being persecuted openly for their Christian faith because they are believers. And notice what he says. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him. In other words, we beseech you by means of the rapture that you would not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is a reference to the great tribulation period. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. So, indeed, the great tribulation period, what the Apostle Paul called the day of the Lord, will come only after the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry ends with the rapture. I'm going to read ahead. In verse 5, notice what Paul wrote, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know who restrains that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, the great tribulation will not come unless there is a great apostasy with the appearing of the Antichrist, who seats himself as God in the Jewish temple. Yet there is a restrainer mentioned in the Greek text in the neuter gender in verse 6, ta kachikon, and again, but in the masculine gender, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, ha kachaton. So the first time it's the neuter ta, and the second time it's the masculine ha. And he restrains the revelation of the Antichrist, and this one can only be the Holy Spirit. Let me explain. Why is Paul referring to him in the neuter gender, and then he refers to him in the masculine gender? The Greek word for spirit is neuter, okay? But the Holy Spirit as God is masculine. So scripture writers have sometimes referred to him in the neuter gender in agreement with the gender of the Greek word spirit, and at times in the masculine gender in focusing on the Spirit's divine person. So Paul's shift in genders for the restrainer perfectly fits a reference to the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's no one else that he could be talking about. Then, only God is strong enough to restrain the Antichrist, who will be empowered by Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. So the Holy Spirit fits that requirement as well, because the Holy Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry must then be removed at the rapture. Why? For the Holy Spirit seals true Christians and through the true church ministers with a restraining influence on the progress of evil in the world. See, the Holy Spirit is now, he's sealing every person who's here this morning who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He's in you. And as a result, he's using himself in you as a restraining influence on the society that is around us. This is why it's so incredibly important that we live for Christ and that we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. The more, if we rely on the Holy Spirit, they're actually more effective. But the Holy Spirit is still using us anyway. So the rapture must occur before the revelation of the Antichrist at the start of the Great Tribulation. The Holy Spirit who is in us has to be removed before he can be revealed. And how's he removed? By our removal. So we have to be removed before the Antichrist can come. You know, people say Bill Gates is the Antichrist, or so-and-so is the Antichrist. They've had claims of Antichrists for, you know, kingdom. I remember years ago they thought Bill Clinton and somebody came up with Hillary Clinton's the Antichrist. Look, who cares? Who cares? We're going to be gone. We're out of this because of the plan of God. God will then bring the great tribulation on the world to punish its unbelievers by causing them to believe the strong lie that the Antichrist is Messiah, in order to condemn those who had rejected Christ's salvation gospel during the previous era of church history. I read in verses 10 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." See, the purpose of the Great Tribulation is God's judgment on the world that has rejected the gospel of Christ. See, God is, he's really upset. He wants people to believe in his Son. He sent his Son to die on the cross for sins. He's paid for everybody's sins and whatnot, but the world has rejected Christ. So God says, you're going to do that, all right. You're going to be destined to believe in the false Messiah. So I'm going to send a false Messiah. I'm going to allow you to fall for a big deception so that you might come under my judgment because you've rejected my Son. So that's what God does. Well, however, God chose us believers in Christ unto salvation of the body by the pre-tribulation rapture because we believe the true gospel of Christ's salvation. There's no Christian here today who knows Jesus Christ as his or her Savior who is guilty of the sin for which God is going to send the Great Tribulation on the earth. God's sending the Great Tribulation because people have rejected Christ. If you've believed in Christ, you haven't rejected Christ. You believed him. If you've believed him, then God cannot judge you with that judgment. That's why he's going to take you out of the world. This is why Paul wrote in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief unto the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." When do we obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? At the rapture. See, God hasn't destined you for the Great Tribulation. He's destined you for the obtaining of the glory of our Savior by the salvation that he has provided for us in Christ. So we have to have a pre-tribulation rapture. Romans 8:23, I put that verse down because the Bible says that's when our bodies are redeemed. Contrary to what charismatic brethren believe, our bodies are not saved yet. This is why Christians still get cancer and die, or get heart attacks and die, or we are run over by a car in the road and we die, because our bodies haven't been saved yet. Well, once the bodies are saved, we will be invulnerable to death and corruption. Thank God for that. Consequently, we believers are to be comforted, to remain stable, and to focus on serving the Lord, for our destiny is heaven, away from this world of woe with its future great tribulation. Notice what Paul said in verse 15, "Therefore, brothers, stand fast." Don't be upshaken. Stand fast. Hold the traditions that you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through Christ, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What God wants us to do, not to toy around with being afraid of the Antichrist, not trying to figure out what the mark of the beast, no. He wants us to be stable and settled and comforted, knowing that he's going to take us out of the world before the tribulation. And that being the case, we're supposed to keep abounding for the Lord in our service, in our life. So the lesson is, our present trials as believers in Jesus Christ are of the many great tribulation sort of the church era, not of the future great tribulation period. That is God's judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. God will take us to heaven before the start of the Great Tribulation with its revelation of the Antichrist and its mark of the beast. So in application, may we trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I know that we have a number of people who are listening in now in different states, actually, on by way of our cell phone. So I want to be real clear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And in the context, Paul is talking about eternal death, eternal separation from God in hell. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin on the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. If we believe in him, God applies the payment that he made on the cross for our sin to us, and then we are saved. We are pronounced righteous by God. We are given eternal life. We become children of God. But we must believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If we don't believe in Christ, we will not be saved, and then we will go to hell. And I would not want that for anyone. I would hope that everyone who's listening or who is paying attention to the sermon notes that we have or listening by the MP3 would make the decision today to trust in Jesus Christ. So, since believers in Christ will be taken to heaven before God's judgment falls on a Christ-rejecting world in the form of the Great Tribulation with its Antichrist and Mark of the Beast, may we believers take comfort in the hope of the pre-tribulation rapture and in stability keep serving the Lord. Okay, I do want to answer the errant views on the rapture that are mentioned in our sermon introduction and show you how the Word of God corrects these errant views. On the partial rapture view, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 that we just read teaches that God's judgment of the Great Tribulation punishes the unsaved for not having believed the gospel to be saved, not to punish unworthy but saved ungodly carnal believers. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:10 claims that Christ died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, the same Greek words being used in 1 Thessalonians 5:6 for spiritual alertness and lethargy, we should live together with him in escaping the time of God's wrath. So in other words, whether we're in fellowship with the Lord or out of fellowship with the Lord, God is going to take us to heaven in the rapture. So, the ungodly as well as godly believers in Christ are both taken to heaven in the rapture. Why? Because of the grace of God. Thank God. Now, this is not an excuse for us to live a godless life. No, because there will be a loss of reward when we get to heaven if we do. God wants us to live for him, but by God's grace, we'll be saved out of this world because we've put our trust in Christ and we're children of God. Then on the mid-tribulation rapture view, those holding this view believe that only the last half of the Great Tribulation, its final 3.5 years, are the real tribulation, when the Antichrist persecutes Israel and those coming to faith in Christ. However, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12 teaches that part of God's judgment is sending the lost world a strong delusion to believe in Antichrist. And that can only occur when the Antichrist appears to be peaceful in seducing the world by making his 7-year protective treaty with Israel at the start of the Great Tribulation period. So the entire 7-year Great Tribulation period is the time of God's wrath. So the church must be raptured before it all begins, including before the start of the first half of the Great Tribulation. So another reason why I'm not a mid-tribulation rapturist. On the post-tribulation rapture, If the Great Tribulation is sent by God on a Christ-rejecting world and no true believer is guilty of that sin, every true believer in Christ must be raptured before the start of the Great Tribulation, because he can't be here for the judgment of God to fall. Very direct. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we rest in Bible exposition to handle our current mini Great Tribulation, and in comfort and stability, keep serving God, knowing that we will be raptured before the start of the Great Tribulation period. See, you don't have to build a fort underground and store it with canned goods for the coming of the Antichrist. You don't have to worry about that, because you won't be here. We're going to be with the Lord. That's why it's called the Blessed Hope. It's a blessed hope because we're going to be blessed to be taken out. The world needs Christ, and we've got a job to do. We've got lots and lots of people around us, unsaved people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are desperate situations. And what we need to do is to pray for them, live before them, and when God opens the door, to testify of the gospel to them so that they might believe and be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. And thank you for your word that gives us insight as to the reality of what's going to happen in the future. We know that we're going through a mini tribulation of sorts at this time. It's something that was predicted in Revelation 3:21. And you're seeking to get the attention of a church that has become wayward, that has become complacent, that has become worldly. And you're calling your people back to yourself, back to your truth, and living by faith in God, and back to holiness and righteousness. We ask indeed that as believers we might grow in this regard, and that we might live expectantly for the life that is to come, looking for the coming of our Lord. And we would ask, Father, that if there is anyone who is listening to us this morning who has not received Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior from sin, that before the day is out they would make that decision, that they might have eternal life and hope, and be included in the pre-tribulation rapture with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.